Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, once more we bow
heads in our hearts before you. We're thankful for this opportunity, and yet it makes us tremble. We thank you for your word. Bless us as we endeavor to teach the principles that we find in your word. Bless each brother and sister here this morning. Each friend. Bless each one of the children. We thank you for them. And we thank you for the example of Jesus, how he took time for the children and blessed them. Be with us now as we look into your word. Help us to be able to make practical lessons and applications for our daily living. We want you to receive the honor and the glory, because only you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, for a message this morning, I would like to inspire and encourage us to, by studying the example that we have of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. For a text, open your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 79. I'm going to take this just a little bit out of context. Psalms 79 verse 5, just the latter part of the verse. Psalm 79 verse 5. The last phrase, shall thy jealousy or thy zeal burn like fire? He's asking a question. Does our zeal that we have for God burn like a fire? It needs to. Okay. The Apostle Paul, we have the story in the book of Acts. We will largely be noticing the example of Paul and the need of us being, when I say like Paul, yes, we need to be like Paul as he followed Jesus, as he followed God. We need to have that same zeal. And the fire that was burning in the life of Paul needs to be burning in the Christians today. We see way too much Christianity today that the fire has gone out and all we have left is a form. The life is gone. That's not the way it should be. We need to be on fire. You remember the scripture, I think it's in Revelation, where it talks about that God hates lukewarmness. We need to be hot. That fire needs to keep burning in our lives. And as I studied and looked across Acts, starting in chapter 9 of Acts, and meditated upon the life of Paul and followed along in the life of Paul, not only in Acts, but going on further into the New Testament, how Paul kept that fire burning. He didn't give up. He kept right on. And that is what God is expecting of us this morning. As I looked across the life of Paul and studied the life of Paul, I had to ask myself, is my life compatible with what we see in the life of Paul? Is that fire and that zeal still burning within my life? What is the secret of Paul's success? There has to be an answer. There is an answer, brethren. the secret to Paul's success in his life. We would like to look at that, and I trust by the time that we have finished the message this morning, we will know what the secret was to Paul's success in his life, and then let's transfer that over to our lives and live that out as well in the communities where we live. If our Christian experience comes nowhere near to being compatible to what we see in the book of Acts, brethren, it's time we get on another road. It's time that we choose a different direction. Open your Bibles to Acts 9. I'd like to read the first six verses. Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now let's let that there for just a little bit and go with me to verse 11. The latter part of verse 11. What are the last two words in that verse? Can anybody tell me? What happened in between? Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He had permission to go and get Christian people and punish them, persecute them, stick them into the jail. But we go on down to verse 11, and it says he prayed. What's in between there is what I want to talk about this morning. Okay, let's go on reading in verse number 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. According to this account that we just read, Paul at this time in his life was right at 30 years of age, according to what history says. Okay, what we see in the life of Paul from here on, in his life and in his experience, is not only possible for us, but God would be telling us that we need to live very similar. Notice in verse 5. He was knocked down on the ground. Here he had a permit in his hand, a piece of paper saying that he had the right to go and persecute Christians and to take them and stick them in jail. Here he was laying on the ground with that piece of paper. And in verse 5, when this happened, he said, Who art thou, Lord? He needed an answer. Who art thou, Lord? Then he goes on, after he knew who it was, after he knew that it was Jesus talking to him, he did exactly what he needed to do. He did exactly what you and I need to do. When we meet up with Jesus, once we know it's Jesus, we need to ask the question, what do you want me to do? He was told what he needed to do. He asked the right question. What do you want me to do? There, lying down on that road, a dusty, dirty road, with a permit in his hand to persecute the Christians, God told him what he had in store for him, the purpose of his life, what he was supposed to do from there on. If your experience as a Christian is real, number one, you must know who Jesus is. You must know who Jesus is. You need to take Jesus into account in everything that you do. Not only on Sunday or during the week when you come to church, but on Monday morning when you go to work. On Tuesday morning when you go to work. On Saturday morning when you go to the grocery store to buy groceries. You need to know who Jesus is. It needs to be real in your life and in mine. That fire and that zeal needs to burn. It needs to go right on. Like it was here with Paul. He has to be real in our lives. Do you know Jesus on a personal level? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you just know that there's a God? Historically, you know there's a God in heaven. You know the story of Jesus, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, if I don't, then we need to cry out in repentance to God. We need to get to know him on a personal level. That is what the Apostle Paul experienced. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He met Jesus on a personal level. He experienced the new birth. Or let's go down to verses 10 and 11 in the same chapter, chapter 9. It says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays." Here God was giving specific instructions to Ananias. How many Ananiases do we have here this morning? The message this morning is not concerning Ananias, it's concerning Paul. But in order to help the Pauls, in order to help the Sauls, we need Ananiases. We need to have men and women that know Jesus on a personal level. It's real. And if that is real, God is going to call on the Ananiases to meet Sauls and to help them along the way. Let's go on to verses 13 and 14. So now God had talked to Ananias and told him what he needed him to do. Then Ananias in verse 13 says, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name." God, do you really want me to go meet that man? He's a dangerous man. He could grab me and take me and persecute me and stick me into the jail. Is this really what, God, what you want me to do? He's a killer. Paul, according to Ananias, was a dangerous man, and rightly so. Okay, let's read in verse 15 and following. 15 through 19, maybe. "But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay. Now he had experienced Jesus. He was obedient. And he was baptized. We have experienced that same. We've had that same experience. We came to the place where we saw the light. We met Jesus. We understood what Jesus is, what he does, what he's expecting of us. And we become baptized. Now it's all over with. We're just church members, right? No, 1,000 times no. We must go beyond the cross. What did Paul do from there on? What did he do after he was baptized? Can somebody tell me? What did Paul do after he was baptized? He preached. Who told him he's supposed to go preach? He just automatically knew what to do. Is that what we do? After we have been baptized, after we have met Jesus and we have been baptized, we need to know what comes next. And if Jesus is real, we will automatically go and preach Jesus. Nobody has to really tell us. That's what Paul did. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. In 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Good example for us. Yes. He preached Jesus. This is the conversion experience of Paul. Along with meeting Jesus, along with being baptized, we need to go beyond the cross and work out what we have experienced in Jesus. We can't just stop at the cross. We need to go beyond the cross and preach Jesus. Including in that, in preaching Jesus, how do we do that? How do we work that out? I would encourage you ladies, when you go to the Walmart or when you go to any other business places to buy something that you need at the house, when you come to the checkout counter, ask the lady if she has met Jesus. Testify to her about Jesus. It's not only the brethren's responsibility, it's yours as well. Paul knew exactly what he needed to do. He went beyond the cross. Young brethren, I would encourage you, there's much more to life than playing volleyball. Go beyond the cross. Maybe I'm going to say something that Frank doesn't like. I don't know. Sometime, rather than playing volleyball, you take your Bibles and go down to Seminole and stand on the street corners and preach and hand out Christian literature. Now, if Frank doesn't like that, I guess he can tackle me after church. That's what I mean by going beyond the cross. In our workplaces or wherever we go, let's go beyond the cross. Let's preach Jesus. Again and again in the book of Acts, you will notice with me that Paul, again and again, he was telling the people about his experience on the way to Damascus. Why did he do that? There's a twofold purpose in doing that. Number one, I think Paul did that again and again for his own good, to remind him of where he was and now where he is and where he's going. Point number two, he did it to help other people get out of their ruts and come to the place where they meet Jesus and it's real, and now he's living a life that is pleasing to God. We need to do exactly that same thing. We should not hesitate one bit to tell people of where we were and where God has brought us to this point. I don't see a lot of need in going and giving a lot of details of where we were in sin. That's not necessary. But we can just tell him that we were living in sin. God has opened our eyes. We were able to see that. And now he has helped us to live in victory. And we are enjoying the Christian life. That's what it's all about. Or has our zeal died down? Has our flame gone out? I'm convinced that if we go beyond the cross and we did what the Apostle Paul did, that there's going to be an influx of people in the community and they're going to come to church. God makes no difference who it is, where they come from, what language they talk, or the color of their skin. We have a man here a couple years ago. We had a black man come to our church on Sunday morning. We welcomed him. He kept on coming. Today he is a brother in church, and he's one of our evangelists. He goes with me to prison to preach Jesus. We both preach in prison, but you know what? He can make connection with the black inmates that are in there much better than I can. And if they know that Dwight Peavy is going to preach on a Sunday morning, that chapel fills up with 200 black people. Tremendous blessing. He's a brother. He has gone beyond the cross. We have on a Sunday morning, we have share time. We give a little bit of time if anybody wants to share a testimony or if a family wants to come forward and sing a song or whatever. And he often comes up front and he sings a solo. Now, he's not a good singer. He gets way off the track on the left, then on the right. But he stands up there and he sings that song and it just blesses us all over. You know why? That fire kept burning in his life. That's the way the Apostle Paul was. Okay, what is the secret to Paul's success? The secret to Paul's success in his life, he met Jesus on a personal level. He established a relationship with Jesus Christ. What are the results of that? How do we see it this morning? Is the Christian experience something that God expects that will go with us through all our life? Our entire life? Of course it is. When you were born again, ¿Era el cambio total? Was the experience real? Did it change your whole life? I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says something like this: when we come to Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The experience is new. It should continue new. And the fire, the zeal, should keep right on burning. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I'd like to notice verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now it says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called, I'm not good at these English words, Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay. Here we see in these two verses that there was a group of Christians, there was a group of men here, and they were seeking or discerning God's will for their lives. As they did that, the Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them unto. Now this was 10 years later. Or 10 years after he had been converted, so he was 40 years old. That's what history tells us. And maybe it wasn't exactly 10 years, but right in that area. All right, 10 years later, after Paul was converted, I'm wondering if he still had that first love. Or if that fire was still burning in his life. Of course it was. He had been in God's school these past 10 years, and he was finding out what it means to fit into a local congregation. He was praying and prophesying along with the other brethren, studying the scriptures, submitting one to another, ministering back and forth to each other as God gave gifts. Verse 2, it says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them to. The trip, or this voyage that they were about to take was a tough one. And Paul experienced many, many hardships as he went on this missionary trip. Chapters 13 and 14. We don't have time to read all that, but I would encourage you, when you get back home this afternoon, you read chapters 13 and 14. Especially in 13, Paul, it says that he diligently preached Jesus to the point where the Jews persecuted him, and it says they expelled him from their coasts. Let's notice that verse. I think it's in chapter 13, verse 50. Yes, it says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Okay. Chapter 14, let's notice verse 19. It says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. At this point, laying out there, they took him out for dead after they had stoned him. Paul was probably, poor soul, he was hurting from those stones that they hurled against him. And there they left him for dead. His head was throbbing. But when he came to himself, I'm guessing that Paul, in his mind, he said something like this. Well, from the very beginning, I was told that it's not going to be an easy road. And Paul knew that it was Jesus that had called him, and if it was God that had called him, he was going to be with him unto the end. He was in no way going to be giving up now just because he had some difficulties. He knew that it was God that had called him and not man. For that reason, the Bible goes on to tell us that he got up and he preached the gospel in Derbe. Wow, what an example. If somebody would stone me and drag me outside of the church house here and leave me dead there for a dead man, once I would, kind of come to myself, you know what I would think of? My cell phone, and I'd want to call 911. Well, Paul, I could just see him shaking off the dust. And if he had a comb, he probably combed himself. Or yesterday I met one of the young men, and I was offering him a comb. And he said he doesn't need a comb. He just does it with his fingers. So that's probably the way Paul did it. After he had the dust shaken off of his clothes and he halfway squared his hair up, you know what he did? He went to preach Jesus. He went to encourage others. Wow, I would have felt pity on myself. And yeah, I need somebody to put some peroxide on some of these hurts that I have. I need some Band-Aids. Well, that was not what Paul was thinking. He was thinking about going over and encouraging some of these disciples, some of these Christians. His fire was not about to be to go out. Let's notice verses 21 and 22 in chapter 14. 21 and 22. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Again and again, Paul was giving his testimony of his conversion. He was not about to give up. How is it with us? When you go through difficult situations, how do you respond? How do I respond? Maybe we really haven't met Jesus. I remember back in the year 69, as an Amish boy, I was convicted of sin in my life. I want to talk very respectful of my parents. They were good parents, but they were not Christians. I'll say it this way. I started reading a children's Bible story book. What little bit I knew of the Bible, I had in this hand. What my parents taught me was on this hand. We were very faithful. Dad was very faithful in taking us to church. It was very important to Mom and Dad that we go to church, and we did. But during the week, I would see some things that it confused me. I was reading this Bible story book, and I was observing Dad. He would smoke cigarettes. And I would open the refrigerator door, and there was beer. Okay? But we were taught we had to do a lot of things that was on this hand. And I tried to get these two together. It didn't work. It didn't fit. What was I going to do? Am I going to get rid of this and stick with this, what I had been taught from my youth? What was I going to do? What would you do? I knew I had to get rid of this. And yet it was so hard. I had been taught from my youth that we must do these things to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as long as we are obedient to what we are told in what the preachers say, not necessarily what the Bible says, as long as we do what the preachers say on Sunday morning, we have a free pass to heaven. That's not what my Bible says. That's not what my Bible says. I came to the realization that I'm going to have to believe what it says here and drop some of the things that it says here. I was 10 years old. I know some of you, especially the youth, they've heard this story. I was 10 years old, and I had a 15-year-old brother that was dying of cancer. It was a Sunday, and we were pretty sure that my brother was going to die that day, and he did later on in the evening. As we were sitting in our living room, our whole family, we didn't go to church that Sunday because my brother was here on a cot in the living room, and he was dying. He had leukemia, and his blood just run out of his nose. That's how he died. It was soon after lunch. I was looking out the window, and I noticed that there were two vehicles that came driving in, and they stopped there close to the house. And a young man came out, and he walked up to the door, and he knocked on the door. My dad got up and walked over to the door, and they were there talking a while. Dad closed the door, came back in and sat down, and the young man went back out to the two vehicles that were out there. And he was out there talking with the people that were in the vehicle, and I was here watching. And I noticed that the doors of both of those vehicles opened up, and a group of 15 young people got out of the vehicles, and they came into the house. Dad went and opened the door. Those 15 young people had songbooks and Bibles in their hands. We didn't have Bibles. We didn't read the Bible in our house. So that was strange. I was just 10 years old. But I noticed that. They stood here to a side, and they sang some songs. And then after they had sang a number of songs, one of the young brethren got a Bible, and he read the Bible to us. I have no idea what he read. I have no idea where or what he read. But there was a little phrase that he said that stuck right up here in my mind. That phrase was leaning on the arms of Jesus. I was 10 years old, and that stuck in there. Making a long story short, 8 years later, I was coming home late at night with a horse and buggy. I had done this many times before, and I fell asleep. But the horse knew exactly where to go. It had happened before. He knew where to go. He knew where we lived. He knew each corner where he needed to take. And generally, when we would come home and the horse would stop in front of the barn, I would get awake. We were traveling along. I was sleeping. All at once, something awoke me. It jolted me. I got awake and looked and was kind of looking at my surroundings, and I saw a bright light. And I said within myself, I have to stay awake. We're almost at the railroad track. You remember where I broke my leg? There was a train coming. And I said within myself, I have to stay awake. But again, I fell asleep. Just a few minutes later, something shook. It was the buggy. It was shaking from one side to the next. I got awake and looked, and the train, I had just crossed the track. The train went behind me. And at that moment, leaning on the arms of Jesus came to my mind that I had heard 8 years before. And I was converted. Young people, had it not been for that group of young people that came to our house when I was 10 years old and sang and said what they did, I would not be standing here in front of you this morning. Again, I want to say there's much more for young people to do than playing volleyball or playing some other games. I want to be rightly understood. I have nothing against playing volleyballs. But sometimes, like I said a little bit ago, sometimes rather than playing volleyball, you go into town and you search out some old people where you could sing for them, or somebody that is sick, or maybe the ladies could rake the lawn this fall, and you boys could clean up something and testify to them of Jesus. Who knows? 8 years later, they might become converted. That's what Paul was living out, and that's what I understand from God's word that we should be doing. I was converted at the age of 18, and it made some real difficulties in our family. My parents were not happy when I started attending another Bible-believing church. I was concerned about my mom and dad, and I had, maybe it was more, I don't know how to say this in English, maybe it was more zeal than wisdom. I wanted my mom and dad to understand what I had experienced, what the new birth is, what it's all about. So I got my Bible, and I went and visited mom and dad. We sat down in the living room, and I started talking to them about Jesus and about the new birth and what happens and, you know, what it's all about. My dad told me to shut that Bible and to get out of the house and never come back with my Bible. There were a number of people that came to the bishop of the church and said, excommunicate that man. I could no longer buy things from them. They cut me off. My mom said, if you're going to go that way, when we die, we have a testimony and we are not going to give you a penny. I said, that's okay. I want Jesus. I testified to my mom. Then she said, well, she knows we're going to have to meet God someday, but she decided how this is all going to work, and she had it all figured out. She said she's not going to read her Bible. That way on the judgment day, she can tell God she didn't know. You think that'll work? Of course not. Of course it's not going to work. It never did. It never will. Okay, we must go on. My question is this. How am I today? I had a real zeal for God at that time. I preached Jesus. I told people what I had experienced. Where am I at? 50 years later, did the fire go out? May God help us. According to the example that I see here in the book of Acts, our courage needs to be the same. Let's go on over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This again now was 10 years later. Paul here, if I have my things right, he would have been like 50 years old. How do you think Paul was by now? He's a 50-year-old man. Was that fire still burning? Or had he cooled off? Because now he was a lot more mature in what he had been from the beginning. Let's read maybe in chapter 19, maybe the first 7 verses. Chapter 19 of Acts. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice that. And when Paul had laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Wow. Here Paul was baptizing people. He was going around and asking, hey, are you Christians? And did you receive the Holy Ghost when you were baptized or when you met Jesus? Those are some of the questions we should be asking at the hardware store or at Walmart. In verse 18, notice what it says here. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. There was a revival. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found that it was 50,000 pieces of silver. The value of these books that their curious hearts that they had was a big price. Then it was books. Now it isn't books. We have other idols. Anyhow, there was a real revival here. And I would like if there could be revivals among us just like that. I remember some years ago, I was preaching in the Dominican Republic on, I think it was on movies and I forget what all. And everybody after the services went home. And the next day, some of them came back and they said they had a real revival. When they got home, they were convicted of some things in their houses and they took them outside the house. There was a number of families that were living there in that community. They started a bonfire and they threw all that stuff on there and burned it. Praise the Lord. I think maybe sometimes we should drive those nice big Ford trucks that have those big, I don't even know how to call it. They have certain, what are the things where the tires on? What do you call it? The rims. Some of those rims that you spend a whole bunch of money on, and these tires, they're about this thick. They look ugly to me. I think we should just go and drive that pickup truck right into a fire and let it blow up. If it's your idol, that's what you need to do. That's what was happening here with Paul. I'm not sure about the ladies. Maybe you have some dresses. And it's kind of your idol. Wow, you look at the dress, you put it on, you stand in front of the mirror. And I think maybe you should take that dress and take it outside of the house. You call on the other sisters in the church. Hey, do you have any of those dresses? Let's make a fire and burn them up and rejoice as we see them going up in smoke. That's what Paul was doing. He wasn't about to give up. His flame wasn't about to die. His fire was burning just like it had been in the first day when he was converted. I think rather there was some more extra flames there. How about us? Is that flame still burning in our hearts? The Christian experience is for our whole life until the day that we die. What was the secret of Paul's success? It's so simple that way too often we just bypass it. We don't know what it is. He met Jesus on the road. He was born again. He gave maintenance to his relationship to the man that he met on the Damascus Road. Paul knew the truth of Matthew 24:13. He that abideth, or he that persevereth unto the end. El que persevere hasta el fin será salvo. Ich kann so nicht so in Deutsch. He that persevereth, I think it says, unto the end shall be saved. Paul knew the truth of that. Persevere. Stand up. Continuing. Going on. Under persecution. Under pressure. Sticking with it. Doesn't matter if they mock us. Doesn't matter if they say evil things about us. Doesn't matter if we're misunderstood. Go with me to Acts 28. In Acts 28, now this was, again, 10 years later. Paul was a 60-year-old man. And I'm convinced that his bones were hurting him. The reason I say that, I'll tell you a little story. We lived in northern Indiana. My dad had honeybees. We had a neighbor lady that had, what do you call it when your fingers go like this and your knees are stiff? Arthritis. The neighbor lady had arthritis. Of course, we were just little boys. And the neighbor lady, she lived maybe half a mile down the road from us. She was 60 years old. And she had her hands like this, and she would, in this way, she would come walking all the way up to our place. And my brother and I knew she was just putting a bunch of stuff on. She just wanted to be seen, noticed. And she would come, and she would go up to the honeybees, and there at the box, you know, Dad had a little hole there where they would come in and out, and she would go and she would knock on there with her hands. Then she'd hold her hands there and let the honeybees sting her. And she said it makes her feel much better. We knew it was a lie. And then she would say that her bones hurt. But after she did that, she said, my fingers feel better. And away she would go back home again. Well, do you know what? If that lady would still be living, I'd go to Indiana and apologize to her. Because I'm 67 and my bones hurt. I expect here in Acts chapter 28, Paul's bones were hurting. He couldn't walk with the same pace that he did before. But, you know, he was 60 years old, and that fire probably had basically gone out. He lost his zeal. He was probably getting Social Security. He was getting a pension. And you guessed it, he probably went to Sarasota, Florida each winter and played shuffleboard. I mean, after all, that's what older men do when they're 60 years old. You know, we got a bunch of money. Well, do we? I'm not even eligible for Social Security. I've only lived here for 4 years. So that means I can't go to Florida and play shuffleboard. Well, I'm not planning on it either. And neither did Paul go to Florida or any other place to play shuffleboard or whatever. Paul was, as we will notice here in chapter 28, there's much more to life after 60 than retiring. People often ask me, in prison and in other places, I guess they think I look old, and probably I do. They ask me, are you retired? Well, I usually tell them no. I said, the only thing I know about retiring is putting new tires on my vehicle. That's retiring. Paul was here in the Isle of Melita. before he got here, the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 28 or 27. Yeah, it's in 27, I think. Let's look at that. Acts 27, 33. Acts 27 in verse 33. And, you know, they were traveling here in this boat, going across on this boat, and Paul more or less had an idea what was going to happen on the other side. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." What is Paul saying here? He is saying that as they were traveling along on this boat, along with a bunch of other inmates, he was fasting for 14 days. Now, I would say that a man that is 60 years old and in the condition that Paul was and what he had in mind, he should have been eating. But he fasted for 14 days. Wow. I remember way back, Dad would tell us, "Well, the preachers told us that communion's coming up and we're supposed to fast." So we didn't have any breakfast. But do you know what Mom did? She had dinner ready at 11 o'clock and a huge dinner. No, was that a fast? How many days do y'all fast? 14? I can barely make it through day number 3. I'm not sure how Paul did it, but that's what it says here. He fasted for 14 days. Okay, we must hurry on. In Acts chapter 28, I'd like to read the first 6 verses. Acts chapter 28. "And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita." You know what happened here? They had a wreck. It was raining. They all got wet, and so they got on pieces of board or whatever from the ship here, and they went into the island. 2, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hung on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Wow. After this, well, let's go back just a little bit. Here, he was wet along with all the others. It was raining and it was kind of cold. And him, rather than coming in there and trying to find a shelter or a piece of metal where he could kind of dry off and get out of the rain, he started picking up firewood to put on the fire to heat himself along with the others. And as he threw it in there, a snake came and it hung right on his hand. I can just see Paul just going like this and shaking it back into the fire, and it burnt. He discovered there were some sick people there on the island, and so he started healing the sick people. His fire wasn't about to go out. He was blessing those people there on the island. Very interesting. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 6. Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul here was 70 years old, and he said, "I am ready to lay my head down on the chopping block and have it chopped off." Is that what he's saying? "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." 70 years old. Who knows whether he's still zealous? Yes, he was. He realized that God had called him way back there on the way to Damascus, and he knew that the Christian experience was for the entire life. There is no way that he was going to sit down and retire. It's time to get up and make straight paths for our feet. Is that our experience? Is that what we experience today? What was the secret to Paul's success? They stoned him. They whipped him. He was put into jail. And he kept right on, just like before. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What's he talking about? What were the things that he was counting loss for Christ? Let's read in the same chapter, 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day in the stock of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow. But he put all those things behind him, and he pressed toward the mark. He was not about to let that fire and that flame go out. I can just imagine Paul saying within himself, I met Jesus on the road. I'm going to keep right on till the day of my death. I'm going to give maintenance to my relationship to Jesus Christ. He was willing to lose his health, his reputation, what little money he had, his family, if that was necessary, and all the rights that he had to gain Christ. How many of us want to follow the example of Paul? If we know, if God would reveal to us ahead of time what all we're going to have to go through, would we choose to do that? My Bible tells me, I think I mentioned it the other evening, in the book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 2. Be strong. How is it now? Can somebody help me? Be strong. How is it? Be strong and let's just go to it. Yes, I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I think it's in verse 2. Yes, I go. This was David talking to Solomon. He said, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a woman. Be willing to stand where you need to stand. Let's learn, like Paul did, what the meaning of no is. And let's stand on that and follow the directions that God has given us in his book until the day that we die. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven.